If you would remain standing as we hear from God's word, we'll begin by hearing in the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. Near the end of the chapter, Isaiah 40, 25 through 31. Again, Isaiah 40, 25 through 31. This is God's word. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their number, the hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now turn with me in the New Testament to Hebrews. The 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is God's word. Please pray with me for God to bless us as we consider it this evening. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your life-giving word. We thank you for the hope that you have laid out before us, the hope that you've appointed for us, that all the saints throughout all the ages have longed for, and that we see fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that tonight our hearts would be stirred up and cheered, that we might hold fast to the confession of our faith, that you might be glorified in all the earth, and that we might be transformed after the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his glorious name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Take a moment and remember a very challenging task you faced. Maybe it's a pretty recent one, or maybe it's something that you can draw back way in your memory to remember something that pressed you, it pushed you to the very limits of your abilities. Now, for some people, you're still in school. What comes to mind is an academic assignment. Could be some physical task that you thought you could never do, something in your work. Or even just the daily things that face us, are your car breaking down, a problem that you can't fix in your house, or something like that. Now, likely the examples that came to your mind are ones that had a story of triumph at the end, ones that you were able to overcome. And yet, for all of those challenges that you did overcome, there's probably a long train of examples where you didn't finish. And I wonder, You can think about here, and we'll see as we consider these things, what the difference between those two situations. What's the difference between a challenge that seemed impossible and yet you triumphed, and the challenge that seemed impossible and you couldn't finish? What's the difference between the assignment that you wanted pinned up on the refrigerator and the assignment that you wish you could forget about? Or the appliance that you so happily displayed for your family because you were able to fix it, and the one that you just had to throw in the garbage because it was worthless. So really, this is a question of what's the difference, what makes the difference for us to be able to persist in the midst of challenges. And I think there are many reasons why we might persist, but there's probably a short list of the ones that are common. And one of them might be that somebody who had gone through the same thing as you encouraged you that you could finish. Someone had gone through this and they could cheer you on along the way. Or maybe it was your ability to assess that there were all these small hang-ups, all these setbacks that were really not as big as the major thing that was going on. Possibly it was just a sense of duty in the midst of this task. This is what I've been given to do, and I'm going to press forward until it's done. And probably in most of these situations, the most important part of the process is that someone came and helped you to get through it. Someone helped you through that process so that you could finish. Now, in all of these challenges, and probably many have come to your mind, you may have triumphs and you may have unfinished challenges, but the greatest challenge, unquestionably, that you face is to remain in the faith. To walk in the Christian life faithfully, the faith that you've been brought into by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think back to church history, this is not new. The fact that we face challenges is not unique to our time. From the earliest times of the church, men and women are thrown into the Colosseum before lions. People before the Reformation, just because they wanted to translate the scriptures, are burned at the stake. Men during the Reformation imprisoned for wanting the grace of God to be central. And later on, it's even the case that in times where the church was common, that real gospel ministers would be heckled out of the pulpit because they weren't preaching moralism. And all of this still goes on today. I mean, certainly you're probably thinking a lot of this hits close to home. It sounds like us, but it's all of it is still taking place with our brothers and sisters around the world, facing all of these challenges. And that's to say nothing of the war that we all face against our own flesh, or the war that is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We're in the midst of people and our own flesh and things we can't see pressing against us. And in the midst of all of that, the Hebrews were facing all of the same things. And the writer of Hebrews tells them, you need to hold fast to your confession of faith. And in the midst of all of these things pressing down on us, we might say, how am I supposed to hold fast? How am I supposed to persist in the midst of all of this? And as the writer of Hebrews was dealing with his flock, he said, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done all the will of God, you may receive the promises. And that is so central to these last chapters of Hebrews, is that we will endure for the promises. And so as we look particularly at the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we'll see that the saints must endure in the faith for God's promises in Christ. The saints must endure for the promises of God in Christ. And we'll see this in this particular passage. The writer of Hebrews is shaping this all around an image of a race, an athletic competition. And as such, the three verses that we'll look at will be divided into the cheers for endurance, the challenge of endurance, and the champion of endurance. The cheers, the challenge, and the champion. Let's begin looking at this first half of verse 1, the cheers. This is such a common verse, you've probably said it to yourself, heard people quote it to you, and it says, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, this cloud of witnesses, we may not have stopped to think about who they are. Well, this therefore at the beginning of chapter 12 points back to chapter 11. And all these witnesses that are compassing about are those who were described in the previous chapter. All the saints over the ages that were given the promises and persisted in the faith. And so these ones, they are the kind of witness. Witness is used in a number of ways in the scriptures, but specifically here with this athletic imagery, they're spectators. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's imagining us in an arena surrounded by all of these saints of old. And they're in the stands. And if you've ever been to an athletic event, you know that spectators don't just sit there quietly and maybe at a golf competition or something like that. But in most, people are roaring and cheering together for the people. And so these saints are cheering in the arena. But why are they cheering? Why are they seated here? In the ancient world, it was common for those who had finished their event to go and sit down in the arena when they'd already received their stamp of approval that they were one of the winning few, that they would go and sit in the arena until the prize ceremony that was at the end of the night. And so those who have already run the race are those who are sitting in the arena. And so that's what's going on here in the previous couple verses before this. In chapter 11, it says about all the saints of old, and these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. And so what's going on here is that God has already said, these are the faithful ones. These are the ones who clung to me, clung to my promises, and yet I'm not going to give them all that I had said I would give them. And so they're like those who finished, and they're waiting for the prize ceremony at the end of the night. And the reason why these prizes have not been given to them yet is because there's more going on. Things need to happen before the prize ceremony. In verse 40 of chapter 11, it says, God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, these ones, if you read back through chapter 11, they are clinging to the promises of God. But if you take a moment and you survey the promises of God made to the Old Testament church, they weren't just to Israel. They weren't just to the people, the church of old. Think about Genesis chapter 12. There's all these promises made to Abraham about a land and a family and a great nation. But the end of it is, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations, or the image in Isaiah chapter 2 of all the nations streaming up to Mount Zion. And so when the saints of old in the Old Testament, when they died, they had all these promises, but the promises included us. There was more to the story. We were supposed to be a part of those promises as well. And so they're waiting for the prize. They're waiting for the full number of the Gentiles to come in, for every tribe, tongue, and nation to join in this. And so we've seen that the who of the cheering is the saints of old, and they're cheering because they're waiting for the full fruition of the promise, but what are they cheering? Well, again, this therefore links us back to the previous chapter, and what just happened in the previous chapter is what they're cheering. They're cheering with their lives. In verse 4 of chapter 11, it says that Abel, though he dies, his faithful offering still speaks. Their faith is still crying out to us. And later on in the chapter, it talks about what was it about these saints? What did they cheer out of what a faithful life looks like? Over and over again, these saints, it says, they saw the promises from afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers in a strange land. That last part meaning they said, I don't have everything that God has promised to me. There's more in store. I'm in the land of Canaan. We've got a king on the throne, but this isn't it. We don't have the full picture. And so they were looking forward to these things. And this is what they tell us we must do as well. We've been given so many great and precious promises, and yet we're waiting for the full fruition of them, the new heavens and the new earth, the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ with unveiled faces. And so we must act in the same way that these brothers of old did. We have to be assured in the same way. We have to look, we have to be assured and embrace and confess that there's more for us than what we have right now. And that's, our larger catechism describes the grounds of assurance in a very similar way. It says that our assurance of faith is first grounded upon the promises of God. And then us believing the promises, the Spirit assures us of those promises by giving us these foretastes of those promises and assuring us that we are the sons of God through that. And Paul talks about the same sort of idea. He talks about how, describing how we're given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and yet, how are we receiving that now? We've got a down payment. He talks about how we have a guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit. We're already getting these foretastes. And those things, just like the saints of old, help us to think God will keep his promises. I don't have the full picture. I'm a stranger in a strange land, and yet I have this taste that will keep me moving forward, helping me to endure in the race. And so I wonder whether or not when you think about, you know, this so-called Hall of Fame of Faith or other parts of the scriptures, if you think that you're a part of that same story. You think that all these promises that were given all throughout the ages, those are mine, and they're being fulfilled right before our eyes. Truly, that promise to Abraham, in you all the families of the nation, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We are the fruit of that. We are those nations that are being brought near, that are streaming up to Zion, and yet we long for more. And so another question is, when you read your Old Testament, what do you think? Just think that it's history? Well, probably you do a little bit better than that. It's not just history, but maybe you get so far as these are examples, moral examples to me. And that's sometimes true. Sometimes they're examples of what not to do. But surely the Old Testament shows us the patterns of salvation in Christ. Over and over again, we see the saints hearing the promises and God giving them these tastes and assuring them by his Spirit so that they keep on stretching out for the great prize. That's true of every story of faith that we read in the Old Testament. And so that's our story. I mean, we can think about examples of this, of those who are assured they got these foretastes. There's the promise that there would be the serpent crusher, and that wasn't fulfilled for a long time, but they did see their enemies crushed under their feet in part. They got a taste. They were promised that there would be some seed who would bless the nations, and there's men like Joseph and Daniel who even among the nations can be a blessing. They wanted to dwell with God, and they got to have a tabernacle, and that was all these things. They had foretastes of it, and yet they knew there was more. And we have all the same promises, and we're waiting for the fruition of them, but we can have tastes of it now by the Spirit. We can see the serpent crusher come to crush the sin in us. We can have glimpses of the glory of Christ in our worship as we have become the dwelling place of God. And we can even, as we long for the peaceful reign of Christ that will go over the earth, he can, by his Spirit, instill peace in us as individuals. Even when the world is in tumult, we can have these foretastes. And that's what these saints are crying out to us, cheering us on. Be like us. Don't give up. And in the midst of all of these things pressing down upon you, very likely some of you have had moments where you wonder as you fall under sin, as you're wondering whether or not you can even keep on confessing the faith in a world like ours. You'll think, I don't know. I don't know if I'm really a part of his kingdom, struggling with the assurance of whether or not you're his. And I will tell you, if you keep looking at yourself, you will lose so much of the assurance that you once had. But that's not what the saints who are cheering to us did. They looked at the promises. They looked at the one who was faithful. And so, brothers and sisters, meditate on his promises like they did and plead for them so that you might have a foretaste of them even now. We've got this great crowd cheering around us. We might feel more motivated that we can run, but we've still got to do it. And that brings us to the challenge that we all face. So as the writer continues, he continues this athletic imagery, and he says that as we begin to race, we must lay aside every weight. And this is picking up on the custom that athletes in the ancient world would take off their clothing so that they weren't so hindered by all of the flowing billows of their clothes and all these sorts of things, that if they tried to run with all that would be a great hindrance to them. And yet, he doesn't stop there. That it's not just an athletic metaphor. He explains it to us, which, what is the thing that would tangle us up? It's the sin so easily ensnares us, like clothes tangling around our feet, keeping us from being able to run. And you'll notice here that he says every weight. Now, if you know your shorter catechism or even your children's catechism well, sin is every want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So any of that is slowing you down, is keeping you from making progress. And so you need to stop. If you are noticing in your Christian life that you feel like you're marking time, you're making no progress, examine the hindrances. You're thinking, I cannot conquer this anxiety that so clings to me. Well, what are you putting into your mind? How much time are you spending thinking about the promises of God in comparison to how much time you're reading about how messed up the world is? Or, particularly for young men, but I'm sure that many others struggle with this, with lust, I've been really struggling with, well, have you really been struggling when your eyes are so often on all of these things? You're not laying aside every weight, just the really bad weights. It's every weight is holding us back. And you can think of all the different things that might be holding us back. Now, I spoke of assurance before being so fixed upon the promises of God, but in the following question, when it talks about assurance, it says that because assurance of faith is not of the essence of faith, it can be diminished. And even for those who are in Christ Jesus, your assurance, your hope can be so pressed down. And it's in that question, it talks about because you fall into various sins. That can sap your energy. I wonder whether or not you want to run like that. You have to run. You've been called to. But there's different ways that you can run, and there's a call here to throw away those things. And yet, as well, it's very important that this does not become, as I'm speaking to you, you think, all right, tomorrow I'm going to be a good boy and I'm going to get all my stuff together. It's not going to work. You being a good boy. It is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that this will be possible for you to lay aside every weight. Recently, I overheard Henry and Finn listening to the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a story when one of the characters is turned into a dragon. And he has to tear, he meets with Aslan, and Aslan tells him to undress, and he starts trying to take away his dragon scales, and each layer he takes away, there's just more dragon. It never goes away. And it's not until Aslan painfully tears away the dragon scales that anything changes, that he turns back into a boy. And as you hear this call, lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares, realize that that's a call to go to Christ, to tear that away from you, that he can work that in you. Now, this race that's being described, that we need to lay aside these things, is a race, a particular kind of race. It says that we need to run with endurance. This is not a sprint. The Christian faith is a marathon. And this imagery of running in particular gives us the sobering reality that there is a possible failure. Now, all throughout the book of Hebrews, there are warning passages. And particularly in chapter 10, there's one that says that those who shrink back will not avail themselves of the promises. There's the real possibility that those who once professed the Lord Jesus Christ may not finish the race. And yet there are so many who looked like they might fall down and faint. And so what's the difference? What's the difference between those who didn't finish and those who did? Again, the difference was what the saints were crying out, is did they have their eyes on the promises of the Lord? Did they cling to that? And so, as you consider that this is a marathon, that you have to persist, I wonder whether or not you had the right expectations when you became a Christian. Or maybe when you came of age and you professed your faith, did you think it was just going to be smooth sailing from here on out? Remember what you saw in the cloud of witnesses. Remember what Peter says. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials. That's the norm of the Christian life. So we need to prepare putting off these things. We need to realize that we've got a marathon laid before us, but also, very specifically, it says, the race laid before you. Now, probably more specifically, or a technical way to translate this might be the race appointed to you. Well, who laid this race before us? Who laid your life that you have to persist in before you? God chose this for you. All of the trials that you're facing are the ones that He chose. And so I wonder if you're ever complaining and arguing against these, coveting some other time. If I just lived in another time, it wouldn't be so hard for me. A different place. Well, you were born in this time, and God put you in this place. And that's the path that He has for you. And He's told you to endure in that race. So put away your complaining, your coveting. But another really encouraging point here is that the writer says, let us run. He includes himself in this race. This race is not just for the little Christians out there, and there's some super Christians that don't have to run the race. It's for him and for all the saints throughout all the ages. We're running together. And so we can do this together. We don't have to run alone, and that's such a common thing. We feel like we're making no progress, and we're not in fellowship with the brothers. And so we don't just have the saints from long ago in the scriptures cheering for us. We all can be cheering each other on. We all can be looking as we're running the race. You're tangled up. Get that off of you. Turn away from that sin, brother. We need to persist for that prize laid before us. So all these different facets are the challenge that we face. And it is so disheartening at times. And if you were to stop at this point in the passage, you've got, the Old Testament has taught me so much. And, you know, I'm going to work really hard at this challenge that God has given me. And if you stopped at that part in the passage, you'd get nowhere. Because it's all about you and what you can do. But what follows in the probably the part of the passage that you have heard quoted the most is the means whereby this is even going to happen. How can you run? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. And so now let's turn and look at the champion. He has a better testimony spoken about him than all the saints of old. And he is a better person to run with than any of them or anybody in this room. It says we must look to Jesus, and he is called the author and finisher of our faith. This language means that Jesus is the forerunner. He's the one who was faithful, always faithful, before anybody else was completely faithful. And more than that, he's the finisher. Think again how the Old Testament saints, they didn't get the promises. And yet, Jesus Christ now has taken into his hand every promise of God. He has it all, and the Lord is making his enemies a footstool for his feet. And all of this was done, here we use Jesus' name, he's not the Christ, even though he is, but the writer particularly emphasizes that this is Jesus the man who did it. Because you might think, well, that's all well and good, but Jesus is Jesus, I'm not Jesus. Well, he was a man. He had a full human nature just like yours, and he obeyed in his human nature. And he reclaimed our human inheritance for us as a man. And Jesus, who is God and man, but with respect to his humanity, blazed the path for us that we might go behind him. And it says that he did this all for the joy laid before him. Again, that's the same language. What was the joy appointed to the Lord Jesus Christ? All those promises. We read that all the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything was really for him. All those promises that were to the people and they got little tastes of, they were most importantly to him, the blessed seed. He was the one who crushed the head of the serpent. He was the one who blessed all the nations. He's the one who put the name of God in the people to be a dwelling. He's the one whose kingdom will not end. He's the one who writes the law on our hearts. And he's the one who causes all the nations to stream up. That was the joy laid before him. And because he had that before him, he endured. He persevered. And he persevered far greater trials than any of us have ever experienced or will experience. The greatest injustice, alienated by his friends, the most horrible pains, mockery, the wrath of God bearing down on him. And in the midst of all of this, it's because his eyes were fixed upon the prize that he kept running, so to speak, in his race. There's a particular emphasis here on shame. It says he endured the cross despising the shame. And it's likely because the particular challenge of the people that this man is writing to were facing people mocking and shaming them. And yet it says he despised the shame. And this language in other contexts means to esteem lightly. So when people were shaming Christ, it wasn't something that undid him like it might undo us. It was something that was light, of no significance. It could be cast to the side because, again, he had something glorious laid before him. The light momentary affliction of shame was not to be compared with the eternal weight of glory laid before him. And that's true for us because we are in a time where shame is probably the biggest pressure. Look at those foolish Christians and what they believe and how intolerant they are. Get them out of here. The Lord Jesus Christ, we can follow him and keep our eyes on him in the midst of all of this. And then we hear that he didn't just endure, but continuing in verse 2, it says, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That great promise that we sang in Psalm 110, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He already has it. He's already taken that to himself because he finished the race. He's on his throne and he's the kingly priest. It's incredible to take a moment to contemplate all that is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to more often. But in this last verse, in verse 3, there's a shift from looking at him to considering him. And this is to internalize what has gone on, and probably more specifically, to internalize it as the pattern that's supposed to correspond with us. So Christ isn't just something that we look at and go, that's amazing, but he's the paradigm. He's the analog for our life. And so we must consider him and compare ourselves with him, see just how great his trials and how great his triumphs are. That's for us. just how completely he was contradicted. Think about what they said to him when he was on the cross, mocking him, saying, if you're really a savior, come down from the cross. That's surely far worse than the shame I've ever experienced. And more specifically, it says, look to him who has endured. So the emphasis is on him coming through and coming out on the other side of his endurance. And also, it's not just that he endured, it's the person. Look to him who endured. My eyes should be looking at the person, a living God, seated on his throne. And what will be the result of all of this? If I do this, in verse 3 it says, well, it says, do this, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the converse of that is if I really look at him and gaze upon him and I consider him and appropriate him, then I won't faint. And we might just think, well, I will see this great example in Jesus, but that's not going far enough. If you just look at his example, you're not going to be able to emulate it. He was able to endure because his divinity kept his humanity from sinking down under the full wrath of God. You can't do that in your humanity. So then you might say, so I can't endure. Well, no, you can endure, but it's going to be because you are united with the God-man, that you are in him. And so you can trust the promises even when you're being shamed. You can obey even when everyone is mocking you, because he can give you obedience. He can give you trust. And so as you face now, and I think you might face hostility for the faith, shaming, resistance, and it may be to the point that you think, I can't keep going. I'm about to fall down. It would be so much easier, particularly I would encourage you young people who may be going out from your household soon, that it will look a lot easier to compromise so that you don't faint. Or for some of us older people, it seems a lot easier to just run away from all the people who are shaming us, to hide, or to retaliate and respond in kind. They're mocking me, I'm going to mock them. But that's certainly not the way the Lord Jesus Christ endured. He was silent as they mocked him, because he knew that God was going to give him everything he promised. He knew he was the king. And so you can have that same fortitude in Christ. He's not just the pattern, but we look to him and he gives us the prize, and so we can follow him. As we began, we started thinking about these different challenges that we faced, and all of those challenges, I hope for you, seem very small and light in comparison with the challenge that we actually face. The greatest challenge that we face is to persist in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we have to be obedient to an ancient book given by an invisible God while everyone is mocking us. That is surely a hard task. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil laying out snares for us, but we, the saints, must endure in the faith for the promises of God in Christ. And note that I say in Christ in a very multifaceted way. You get promises, the promises of God in him. You have the strength to keep running in him. You go down his path, and as one of the hymns we sang this morning, he is also the prize. He's the thing that we long for most in the new heavens and the new earth. And so let's listen to the cheers of the saints crying out to us, showing us that pattern, showing us to look to the promises, to be assured by the Spirit, and to embrace them, and to say, all that I have is not all that I will have in Christ in the ages to come. And living saints, let's all be running together and say, Don't give up. The Lord really does keep his promises. I've already had tastes of them. Look at what Christ is doing. Proclaim Christ to each other. And now let's face this challenge together. Let's be constantly assessing whether or not we're progressing, whether or not we're so entangled by sin, and that's why we can't move forward. And we need to call upon him, tear away all of these things that are keeping me from moving forward. And realize that this is all of these challenges, this marathon run, is exactly what we should expect. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials, but you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Instead of complaining about all of the challenges that you go through, realize that you are honored to run the race that the King ran. You're going his path. And finally, and most importantly, we've been implying this all along the way, we need to follow the champion, our eyes fixed upon Christ, seeing what he has done, what he has accomplished, the pains that he went through, but also see that he is the one who has endured, and he is seated on his throne, and the promises are all in his hand. He's taking them all to himself, and they're for us. So we can run. We can run and endure in the race, but also, I can't say this enough, if this is just moralism to you, if you think, I'm going to do this better tomorrow, you're not going to make it a step. It's not going to happen for you. You will faint if it's just dutiful movement through moral platitudes. But if instead you, like all the saints, are looking to those promises and saying, I am an heir of the kingdom of Almighty God, and I am united to his Son, that will cause you to run with endurance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the saints of old and the faith that they had. We thank you that you have called us to run in the path of our King. You have shown us how we can do it, how we can lay aside the burdens, we can run with endurance, but you've also shown us that it is not in our flesh that we do it, but by the Spirit, in dependence upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us follow, help us to follow in our race, to endure, to follow the champion. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.